Great to be preaching so I don't have to wear the mask. Isn't that good? Thanks, Peter, for that and leading us through. David's going to read in just a moment, but before that, let me say that there is nothing more important for you or for me than to understand who Jesus is. There's nothing more important than to see him clearly as he is. And to stick with that, to stick with him. Now, you'd probably expect to hear that from the pulpit of this church. I don't think you're surprised. I don't think any of you are falling off your chair. Not that I can see, anyway. But seeing clearly who Jesus is and sticking with him really is just so important. It really is a matter of life and death. Over the next 2 weeks, we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 8. And we're going to read in just a moment. David's going to come back and read Mark chapter 8, the first half of it. But I want to say, to take us to the end of the chapter to see where we'll end up next week. What Jesus says there at the end of chapter 8 really sums up the passage. And indeed, I think it sums up the application of the whole of Mark's gospel. And what Jesus says there really is stunning. In fact, it's really confronting. So, if you're game, turn to the end of chapter 8, please, and we're going to read. I'll read for you verses 34 to 35. So, end of chapter 8 of Mark. This is what Jesus says, verse 34. Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it." Jesus says that losing your life now for him and for the gospel means that you save your life for eternity. And to save your life now means you'll lose it for eternity. Now, I don't know about you, but that's pretty confronting. It's confronting for me, even though I've been a Christian for many years. But that's what Jesus says, and that's where this chapter is leading. But we're not there yet. We haven't come to the end of the journey. There's a journey through this chapter. And what we've read, what we'll read in it, are stories about who Jesus is and his authority, stories about spiritual blindness and how awful it is, and stories about how to see Jesus clearly, how to lose our lives for him now and to gain them for eternity. Now, with all that, it'd be a good thing if we prayed. So how about we pray and ask God to help us? Father God, we thank you that you are with us now. We thank you for this chapter that we're coming to. We recognise we don't see you clearly as we should. So please open our eyes now. Help us to understand and to obey you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's go back to the beginning of the chapter. Dave's going to read for us chapter 8, verses 1 to 25. Thanks. Sorry? Oh, yes, I have to move these because it's on this. That's right. Thank you.
All right, Mark chapter 8, verses 1 to 25. During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and they have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance." But his disciples answered, "But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. "7," they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 were present. After he had sent them away, he got into the boat with the disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, "Why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly I tell you, no sign will be given to it." Then he left them, got back into the boat and crossed to the other side. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread except for 1 loaf they had with them in the boat. "Be careful," Jesus warned them. "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." They discussed this with one another and said, "It is because we have no bread." Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? And how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 12, they replied. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? They answered, 7. He said to them, "Do you still not understand?" They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked him, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened. His sight was restored and he saw everything clearly. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Dave, for reading so well. Great. Well, I've titled this first part of the passage, and if you've got your sermon outlines there, you'll see it there. Compassion, authority, and severity of Jesus. Compassion, authority, and severity. So the first one, compassion. Let's look at the first 3 verses again. Let's go back to the beginning. I'll read them for you again. During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They've already been with me for 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they'll collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance." Now what we see here is Jesus' great heart for people. And really, we see it everywhere in the Gospels, don't we? But actually, I think I'm often blind to it. In Matthew's Gospel, for example, he records how Jesus looked at the crowds with compassion because they were harassed and helpless and they didn't have any leaders. They were shepherdless sheep. And his beating heart goes out for them. On another occasion, he speaks kind words to a widowed mother. Remember, she'd just lost her only son. And his heart goes out to her. On another occasion, he touches a leper, which is an unthinkable thing back then to do, because he had heartfelt compassion for this poor, marginalised man. He weeps when he sees rebellious Jerusalem. He weeps when he visits the tomb of his good friend Lazarus, even though he knows that just in a couple of minutes he's going to raise him to life again and there's going to be great joy. But he weeps over the situation. And he's known all the way through the Gospels for what? For known for eating with sinners. eating with the marginalised, with those who are filthy. And even his enemies recognise that goodness in him. He says of himself, "Come to me, I am gentle and lowly in heart." I think we often forget just how compassionate and kind and heartfelt our Lord is for people, and for you and for me. He cares for you more deeply than you can possibly imagine. Compassion is the first thing we see in this passage. If that's the first thing, the second thing is, what was it? Authority. Let's have a look at verses 4 to 10, or at least I'll go over it again. We know the story. We know it well. We read there of Jesus feeding the 4,000. A couple of chapters ago, he'd fed 5,000 men, which are even more people. He does the same amazing miracle again. And again, it shows us his power and authority. It's godlike what he does. When the people of Israel were in the wilderness, what did God do? What did he feed them? Manna and quail. Now Jesus does the same thing to a vast group of people, again in a remote place, and the menu this time is what? Bread and fish. Which would you prefer? Manna and quail, bread and fish, what sort of person are you? Anyway, Jesus does the same sort of thing. It's godlike. Why does he do it twice? What do you reckon? Why are they the same, basically the same miracle done twice and recorded twice? Well, I reckon it's to reinforce what Mark says at the very first verse of the gospel. Remember the first verse? It says, the beginning of the gospel, the good news, about Jesus the Christ, the King, the Son of God. The Son of God means he's like his, like Father, like Son. Means he does God-like things because he is God, he's the Son of God. That's what he's doing. He's the King in God's kingdom. And as Rick has been saying to us all the way along, where the King's word is, there is power. And we see it here again. Jesus is just brilliant. And anyone who has eyes to see it can see it. Any thoughtful person would say, this man's got to be from God. He's just so good and powerful. But no. Rather, into this situation comes stupidity and evil. That's what we've come to now. We've seen compassion and authority. Now we see the severity of Jesus. Enter the Pharisees. Verse 11, have a look at it, please, there. The Pharisees, after he's done the miracle, the Pharisees come and began to question Jesus, to test him, which is the same word actually as to tempt him, the same word as what is used of the devil coming in the wilderness. Remember when he tested Jesus, tempted him? Same word. They came to test him. They asked him for a sign from heaven. Good grief! After all the amazing miracles he's done, they come to Jesus and ask for a sign to show his authority. Now, if you were Jesus, what would you do? I think I'd blast them with the power that I've got. Earlier, Satan had tempted Jesus to turn rocks into bread. Remember that? Now, I reckon he's tempting Jesus to turn these idiots into rocks. What does Jesus do, though? Verse 12 tells us, and Pete was telling us this last week as well, he sighs deeply. Why sigh? What's implicit in that word is that he's grief-stricken. He's indignant as well, and I reckon from what we see here in the next verse, he's angry. He flatly refuses to give them a sign. He refuses to talk further with them. He turns his back on them and leaves them. Now let me hit the pause button just for a moment then and think about what that means. Jesus leaves these people. No more talking with them. No more interaction. And that is incredibly severe. For there's nothing worse than can happen to a person, to you or to me or to them, than for Jesus, for God, to leave you, to refuse to talk to you anymore. It means that you're helpless, in the dark, alone. And if it stays that way, it's actually hell, an eternity without anything good, because God is good. And if he turns his back on you, there's no good whatsoever. But will Jesus really do that? Is that the sort of guy he is? This passage actually leads us to say yes. It is, I think, the same warning that Jesus was giving the Pharisees back in chapter 3 of Mark, where he talks about the unforgivable sin. If you look at Jesus in the face, if you look squarely in his face and you see in him compassion with a capital C, you see goodness with a capital G, authority with a capital A, and truth with a capital T. Try to remember those. I try to remember them all in order. You see compassion, goodness, authority, truth. You see all those things as you look at Jesus, and then you say, nah, I don't want him. No, I don't want that. How wicked must you be? How evil and awful must you be to look at those things in God and say, no, I don't want him? In the end, if that's your attitude to Jesus and you continue in that, then that will be his attitude to you. He will leave you alone and reject you forever. These verses are a stark warning for us. We see the severity of Jesus to those who refuse to believe in him, despite all they've seen. Well, that's the first section of our passage. What were they? Kindness, authority, and severity of Jesus. Then we see in the second half of the passage the commitment of Jesus to his disciples. And the first aspect of that commitment is that he warns and rebukes them. Unlike the Pharisees, who he's just turned his back on, Jesus is still speaking with his disciples. He hasn't left them. He's still in the boat with them. And they're in the boat with him. They're always in the boat, aren't they, going backwards and forwards across the lake. And we're told that they've forgotten some bread, except for one loaf, which won't go very far. Now, with that as a springboard, Jesus warns them to watch out for what? The yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod. They don't get what he's saying, though. And he tells them off. He tells them that they're thick in the heads and thick in the hearts. Have a look at verse 17, please. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why, and you can almost hear him say, why on earth are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Are your hearts hardened? See, they've seen what Jesus has done. They've seen him feed thousands of people with a few loaves and fishes. They'd been there, they'd distributed the food, they'd picked up the pieces. More to the point, they'd heard what the Pharisees had said to Jesus and seen his reaction. But they don't get it. And to make matters worse, they don't ask him to explain what he means when he says, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees. Instead, they just talk to each other about not having enough bread. They're incredibly superficial. Thought of a word, try to say, it's superficial. They're just not there in the boat with him, in a sense. Jesus had said something obviously significant, but their minds are elsewhere. Why don't they ask Jesus about it? Why don't they admit their lack of understanding? Well, maybe it's embarrassment, maybe it's pride. Let me ask this question, particularly to guys, okay? But not just guys. Are you one of those people who would rather try to work out how to put the IKEA together or operate the new piece of technology you've bought rather than read the instructions? I can relate to that. Frankly, it's just pride. Whatever the reason here, the disciples don't ask him. And that is a great failing. Mind you, they should have realised what he meant. Yeast or leaven affects the whole of loaf of bread. It works its way through it. Jill and I have a bread maker, so we know about these things. The Pharisees have just said the most outrageous thing to Jesus. The yeast of the Pharisees is obvious. It's awful unbelief. They refuse, utterly refuse, to believe in Jesus, and it's evil. They're evil. And if the disciples don't watch out, they're going to be infected with this same evil too. The little bit of yeast is going to work all the way through them. But unfortunately, they don't get it. They'd taken on board one loaf of bread, which should have reminded of what Jesus can do, but they hadn't yet properly taken on board who Jesus is. Now, we might feel some sympathy with the disciples at this point, but Jesus doesn't. He gives them a tongue lashing. They deserved it. And quite frankly, we're like them. I'm like them. The disciples see some of Jesus in part, understand him a bit, but like me, are guilty of not seeing Jesus as they should. But, at least they're in the boat with him. And they're in the boat with him. And he's in the boat with them. He's committed to them. They can see part of the truth of Jesus, but they certainly can't see clearly. They're still in serious need of further work. And so are we. What do? We keep following Jesus and take the warnings and the rebukes that come. When I was at school, school had a cadet corps, and I was part of the cadets. If you don't know what it is, it's where we little kids, guys, play soldiers. Guys and girls play soldiers, and we dress up in the uniform and march around the oval, trying to keep in step and all that, and we were given old World War II 303s, which we had to clean assiduously every week and all that. I fired it once in the whole of 4 years. But they would send us on to... by the way, I didn't fire at any people or kids. It was at a firing range. They used to send us on... camps. Each year we'd go on a camp somewhere for a week. One year we went to Singleton in the middle of winter. It was freezing, absolutely freezing. But they sent us away. And one night I remember we were hoping to be able to, after dinner, get into our sleeping bags and get warm and all that. But no, those above us had some better idea, and we had to go out through the forest, through the bush, in the middle of the night. Well, it wasn't the middle of the night, but it was pitch black. Couldn't see a thing. Well, very little anyway. It was awful. And we were supposed to go and shoot the enemy or kill the enemy, you know, another battalion, regiment, or platoon, whatever it was. We had to go out and try to do something. But we couldn't see anything, except for one of our guys, one of our friends, Chris Sanders is his name, and he had exceptional night vision, 1 in 1,000 night vision. We were all stumbling through the dark, but we quickly realised, oh, look at the bird up there in the tree. It's an owl, I think. Oh, don't go over there. There's a pit just on the other side of that tree. What tree? And don't go there between those two trees because there's a spider's web and there's a huge spider in the middle of it. I can remember him saying that. We followed Chris. We could just make out his shape. We could hear his voice. We followed him. He could see clearly everything. He warned us about the things around us. It's like Jesus. That is what we're to do. We might not be able to understand or see clearly, which is our fault. It's our sinfulness. Nonetheless, we must follow Jesus through the rough and tough of life. We must hear his warnings, accept his rebukes, because he can see, he knows, he's leading us. He's committed to his disciples, and we must follow him. That's the first thing. The second thing is Jesus teaches them. Let me read to you the final few verses of the passage. Verse 22. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he'd spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Now this is strange, isn't it? Was Jesus having an off day? He needed two goes at healing this blind man. Maybe he hadn't eaten his Weet-Bix that morning and was a little low on energy. No, of course not. Now this happens for a reason. It's a lesson for the disciples. Jesus is teaching them. Here's a blind man. The people around Jesus want him to touch this blind man and heal him, but Jesus doesn't do that. Rather, he leads him by the hand outside the village so that he can be with him more intimately. I want you to picture the scene. Jesus takes this blind man by the hand and he leads him quietly, gently, this invalid man, by the hand, and then he takes him back, well, I'm going back anyway to the microphone, he takes him outside the village. It's just lovely. What's this about? Is that not what he's been doing with his disciples? Leading them by the hand, spending time with them. This is not just a miracle. The disciples are in school. It's a lesson for them and for us. Then Jesus performs the miracles in two stages. Why? Why does Jesus not heal him instantly? Because it shows the disciples what's happening to them. The disciples can see some spiritual truth about Jesus. He'd opened their eyes to some things, but they need further healing of their spiritual sight. And Jesus will do it. He will persevere with them. He will give them full sight. He did it for the blind man. He will do it for them. And he will do it for us, for you and for me. Jesus is committed to us. And oh, how much I need that. Oh, how much I need to see Jesus leading me by the hand, compassionately leading me through this life, strongly rebuking me when I need it, and I need it, but nonetheless with unshakable commitment to bring me to full sight, to full healing. I, like the disciples, have not got it yet. I'm blind in part, and it's my fault. I need rebuking, and I need healing. But one great day, I will see him clearly and be healed at last in every way. Jesus will do it. He's committed to us. He's committed to me and you. So friends, keep your confidence in Jesus. Grow in that confidence. Even when you let him down, turn back to him. That is the mark of faith. Keep turning back to the one who died for you and for all your sins, for those past, the present, and still to come. Stay in the boat with him. Don't get out when he rebukes you or sends you tough times, storms and trials. Don't be proud. Don't eat the bread of the Pharisees, which is the bread of pride, unbelief and cynicism. Don't we be weighed down by your guilt. I think we all carry around a lot of guilt. Don't be weighed down by it. Remember that Jesus is more compassionate than you can possibly imagine. Even when you sin yet again, turn to him, and with arms wide open as they are on the cross, turn to him, and he will embrace you and gently lead you through this life. He's got you by the hand. Keep your trust in him. Don't listen to the devil. Listen to Jesus. Look to him and stick with him. Well, let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your commitment to your disciples that we see here and to us. Forgive us for our thick heads and hearts. Forgive us for our pride and the multitude of sins that get in the way of seeing you clearly. Please change us. Help us to know your wonderful compassion for us and your authority to help us in any situation. Help us to see you clearly, the King of Kings, who lowers himself to die for us. O Lord, may we follow you day by day, never taking our eyes off you. And we pray it in your powerful name. Amen.